Carol Selick, and very glad to be here. My first time in the area. My wife has been here a couple of times before, and we're here for a wedding. People are here for several different things, visiting friends. I understand there was a funeral as well in the area. In fact, we've got to rush back next week. We're going to stay over for a week and see the sites, which we've never done. But we have to rush back for a memorial as well. Brett, you remember Carol Golson? You may not have. She worked in the office. Very dear lady, fighter. But she died a week ago today. And tremendous lady, set an example beyond anything. I mean, just a tremendous example. But we have to be there for that. Anyway, we're here for a wedding. Good things. Young fellow by the name of Danny Peabody, and he's marrying Sabrina Clore, which some of you know. But Danny and my wife and I have known Danny since he was born, so it goes back a long, long way. We're coming here, and here's people from Los Angeles. Joe Wright back there from Los Angeles. We don't want to talk about how long we've known each other, do we, Joe? Anyway, a number of people, the Matthews are here, just the Packs, and so just walk in and see all these people that we've known. There's Mike back there who came to ABC in 2001. Starts to get vague back there a ways. Regarding the, we had an update yesterday regarding the Kingdom of God seminars. Your registration here in this area is really looking good. That's great. I think Philadelphia still, to this day, is number one in the nation as far as the number of registrants, which is really, really good. But I think, yesterday afternoon late, the number now registered is up to 1,600. So it's grown even since this. And last week, as of Tuesday or so, we know that up to 14,000 have looked at the site, so it's even more than that by now. So who knows who's going to walk in off the street that hasn't registered? It could be larger than what we even know at this point. So it's really exciting. We're excited at the office and really hope that all of you are excited for your part in it as well. My wife and I will be here next week for the Kingdom of God seminars, but we'll have to leave as soon as it is over so we can get on the road and get back. I don't plan on being this, but there was a noted pastor who was, well, he was well noted for the fact that he gave long, long-winded sermons. And there was one point where he was giving a sermon and the fellow got up and walked out. And toward the end of the sermon, the guy walked back in and sat down. Pastor noted that, and after services he went up to the guy and he says, "I noticed you walked out of services." He says, "Yes, I did." He said, why did you have to leave?" And he says, "I had to go get a haircut." He says, "You had to go get a haircut?" He says, "How come you didn't do that before service?" He says, "Didn't need one then." So we'll try not to be that long. Trying to give meat in due season. The Day of Atonement is just 5 weeks from today. We're coming up on the fall holiday season. And then, just after that, the Feast of Tabernacles. There is an event tied to the Day of Atonement, and it's not fasting, that I would like to discuss today. You might say that I want to connect the dots here. And if you would, let's just turn right over to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyards, and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. So here, God set up what was referred to as a sabbatical. Every 7 years, the land was given a sabbatical. And there's even thought that, I've even heard it expressed as a possibility, that even men, women, the families were given a sabbatical themselves. They didn't have to tend the land, so they could actually tend to other things and actually have a sabbatical from the work, tending their fields. But let's pick it up now down in verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 sabbaticals, 7 times 7, and the time of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. And in verse 13, and in this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. This proclamation of the year of jubilee of liberty took place on the Day of Atonement. It took place every 50 years. Now, we've lost that. We don't know when that is exactly. There are some who think they know. But it is going to be restored when Jesus Christ returns, when the millennium sets in. And if you count that out, we should have 20 years of Jubilee for 1,000 years. I want to discuss today this freedom, this liberty, this redemption today. The world's and our freedom, because it is not only for us, it was not only for Israel, it is also going to be for the whole world. But let's go back first and set the stage as we begin to look at this subject today. Please turn to Genesis 2. While we're turning there, do a little bit more introduction here. Freedom is defined as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, liberation from slavery or restraint, or from the power of another. That's the definition of freedom. Independence is the quality or state of being exempt or released from something onerous. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary says that liberty may carry more clearly an implication of the power to choose, or one of deliverance from constraint or compulsion. The ability to choose for yourself is what it's saying, is liberty. So that is where we're headed. Now, Genesis 2, let's look at what God originally had set up for man. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. You have freedom. You are at liberty to eat of every tree you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Now when you consider one sidelight here, it says, in the day that you shall eat it. When you consider that to God, a day is 1,000 years, in recorded history, no man ever lived to be 1,000 years. So, did God intend that man was going to live over 1,000 years? I don't know. But no man ever lived more than 1,000 years. Methuselah is the oldest one that we know of, and it appears that he died in the year of the flood. But he said, of these trees, everything in the garden, you are free to eat. In verse 19, look at this. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God said, Adam, you name it. He didn't say, you name it this, you name it that. Whatever God, Adam named it, he had the freedom to do, and God accepted that. God did not control Adam's naming of the animals. Now, let's drop over to verse 22 of chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Note here that God specifically pointed out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we saw in Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. If Adam, and by extension, Eve, had eaten freely of all the other trees God pointed out, they would have eventually come to the tree of life. He didn't point out which one was the tree of life. If they had stayed away from every other tree, that one tree that he said, they would have eventually come to the tree of life on their own, even though he specifically said, don't touch this specific tree. He didn't say which one it was, not that we have recorded here. If they had taken the freedom that God extended to them, they would have eventually come to the tree of life. He was free to do so, but that freedom was removed once disobedience set in. Once they had sinned against God, God removed them. They had no more chance. They had no more freedom to go and taste of that fruit of the tree of life. So, let's go on down further. Let's go to Exodus 14 as we do a little background here. Exodus 14. So, now we see Adam and Eve put out of the Garden of Eden, and now we see the nation of Israel in captivity. Exodus 14, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. This verse 13, it says, Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That also means deliverance or victory. Salvation, deliverance, or victory. And in verse 30, it says, So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptian dead on the seashore. Saved. God saved Israel. He freed, he rescued, he delivered, or brought victory to them is what that means. He saved them from their slavery. The nation of Israel was delivered. It was set free, liberated from a harsh and brutal slavery in a most miraculous way. God gave them their freedom. But what happened? You know the story. They couldn't handle that freedom. Many of them couldn't. Many of them wanted to go back to what they were comfortable with. They actually wanted to return to slavery because it was what they were used to. It was what they were comfortable with. This freedom and having to depend on a great deliverer was just too much for them to take. They yearned for the old ways, unfortunately. In Exodus 32, verse 1, Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. Then he said, This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We see that there was an aggressive group convinced Aaron to build a golden calf. They wanted to be reminded of what they had come out of. They had come out of slavery, but they were overlooking that particular characteristic. This attitude or mindset can be referred to in our modern parlance today as the Stockholm Syndrome. Many of you may have heard of that. The Stockholm Syndrome received its name, of course, from a bank robbery that occurred in Stockholm back in 1973. The robbers took several hostages during the holdup. But during the standoff with the police, the perpetrators convinced the hostages that they, the robbers, were the victims, not the hostages. The Stockholm Syndrome is a phenomenon in which a hostage begins to identify with and grow sympathetic to his or her captor. When the ordeal was over, the hostages defended their kidnappers, even to the point that one of the lady hostages eventually married one of the robbers. We see this phenomenon back here, Israel relating back to their captors, wanting to go back into that. This whole world doesn't know it, but it is under the influence of the slavery of Satan the devil. The world is held captive, but is convinced that it is a good thing. The world is sympathetic to its captor, with no clue about what is really happening to it. Now, I would like you to turn over to Luke 4. This is a very, very important passage. Very important passage, because it reveals to us just what it was Jesus Christ considered to be his mission. Luke 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. As you can see from the reference in your Bible there, this is actually quoted from Isaiah 61, verse 1 and first part of verse 2. Barnes Notes says this about this passage. To proclaim liberty to the captives, this evidently is language which is taken from the condition of the exiles in their long captivity in Babylon. The Messiah would accomplish a deliverance for those who were held under the captivity of sin, similar to that of releasing captives from long and painful servitude. The gospel releases the mind captive under sin. Further, the word here rendered liberty is a word which is properly applicable to the year of Jubilee. Jesus Christ was referring to the year of Jubilee when all were permitted to go free. Properly, therefore, the word has reference to the freedom of those who are held in bondage or to servitude. The Messiah was to proclaim ultimately universal freedom and to restore all people to their just rights, as we saw in Genesis 2. The gospel would ultimately produce universal emancipation. And as he said, and the opening of the prison, this also is taken from the release of those who had been confined in a prison. The idea is that the Redeemer would accomplish a work for simple and suffering people, like throwing open the doors of a prison and bidding the man who had been long lying in a dungeon to go free. Grammatically, the word rendered opening of the prison should be read as one word. It occurs nowhere else, and it means deliverance. Jesus Christ came to deliver, to set free. To set at liberty them that are bruised, it says in verse 18, Barnes says, the word bruised has the same general signification as brokenhearted or the contrite. It means those who are pressed down by great calamity, or whose hearts are pressed or bruised by the consciousness of sin. To set them at liberty is the same as to free them from this pressure or to give them consolation. Now let's go back and look at this redemption again. We'll pick it up in Leviticus 25. We'll see that this redemption, this release, this liberty, has more to do with just Israel, with just land. It has to do with land, people, the nation of Israel, and eventually the whole world. Leviticus 25, verse 13. We read this again. In this year, the Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. In verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land on this year of Jubilee. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the land of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. Verse 39. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, but as a hired servant and a sojourner he shall be with you, and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall depart from you, both he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. They are my servants, God said, and they shall be freed on the year of Jubilee. But this year of Jubilee focuses on even greater things. Turn over to Isaiah 49. Just a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhors, the servant of rulers, king shall see and arise, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, those who are in darkness, show yourselves. In verse 13 it says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. So what we're seeing here is that we're seeing the nation of Israel also getting its redemption, being delivered once again. But in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, we see a broader, much broader implication here for us. A much broader implication. John writing here, as he did, so eloquently and passionately, my little children, he said, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, that's you and me, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's not just for us. That's not why Jesus Christ came. It is for the whole world. Look at 1 Timothy 2, what Paul wrote to Timothy, where he stressed this even more. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 6. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So this redemption, this liberty, this freedom is eventually coming for all of mankind. That is part of the great plan, part of what this year of Jubilee and redemption means. Now, let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the... Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. So creation is waiting for this redemption. We are waiting for this redemption, and the world doesn't know it, but the world is waiting for this redemption, this glorious liberty as well. Regarding verse 21, Barnes notes, makes this comment, from the bondage of corruption. The implication is that this state is not a willing state, or not a condition of choice, but is one of bondage or servitude. It is a condition that leads to sin, temptation, conflict, and anxiety. It destroys the peace, mars the happiness and dims the hope. That's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. All of this, the peace was destroyed, the happiness was destroyed, and their hope was dimmed. And this glorious liberty is that we see in verse 21 can be rendered the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin, corruption, evil desires, calamity, and it is freedom or liberty from death. All, this is very interesting, all is slavery but the service of God. All is bondage but that which is of the holy and righteous law. There is a great deal there. We are the servants of the Most High, but God does not consider us slaves, and He doesn't put us in bondage. But everything else outside of that is considered slavery and considered bondage. And with that light, turn over to James, and let's see, begin to see where that liberty comes from, where that liberty is. Three specific things I want you to see. James 1, verse 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." The perfect law of liberty. And he says something very similar then in verse 12 of chapter 2. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." You see, Adam and Eve, if they had been judged by the perfect law of liberty, if they had looked into and observed the perfect law of liberty that God gave to them, they wouldn't be in the mess they are. I'm not saying that we would never have sinned. They would have been in that perfect, in that liberty, that freedom, because they'd observed the perfect law that God gave to them. Jesus Christ proclaimed this liberty when he was on the earth. We are the joyful and most fortunate recipients of that freedom now. We have that liberty now. He will offer that liberty to the whole world eventually. That's partly what these upcoming feast days are all about. And what, you might say, the Kingdom of God seminars are proclaiming, hopefully, to the world. Hopefully some will listen and hear. Turn back to Romans 3. And verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all but the one, Jesus Christ, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the liberation, that freedom that is coming, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." All of our sins previously committed, we've been freed from. "To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Jesus Christ is the one setting us free, the one who has cleaned us up. Then, if you would, turn over to John 8. A very important scripture in light of what we just read. Verse 36 of John, chapter 8. "Therefore," it says, "if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Very simple statement, but it says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And the Son indeed has given us freedom. Of course, we aren't completely free now. We are still human and subject to the pulls of the flesh, and the evil machinations of the devil and his demons. But Paul makes it very clear, and he makes a very important point in his second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Because now we've seen the perfect law of liberty, now let's look at something else. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have liberty. That's what Paul tells us here. And that liberty, as you wake up from day to day, hopefully that liberty is growing more and more, from glory to glory. Increasingly greater liberty you are understanding and receiving in your life. And Jesus Christ told us how we are set free as well. We need to go to two verses. Let's go to two verses that we will put together. One of them, of course, is very familiar. And we'll see what got Adam and Eve in trouble in the first place. John 17, verse 17. You can quote it by rote. But it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The world lives in a lie. We've come out of the lie. And then let's look back at John 8, verse 32, and put that together with what we just read here. Chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We came out of that sin, of what the world lives in. We have been and are sanctified. We have been set apart for a very holy purpose. We're set free, delivered. We've been liberated by the truth, the very word of God. So, the law, the fact that we have the law, where the Spirit is, and where truth is, that's where liberty dwells. That's where we should be. The very word of God you hold in your lap is liberating. Adam and Eve were given the truth, but they rejected it. And by extension, they then rejected freedom. Now as we start winding down here, let's look at Galatians 2, because Paul had to address the Galatians, those in Galatia. They were being put under a lot of scrutiny, and Paul had to come to their aid. Galatians 2, verse 2. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred, it says, because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We see here a different kind of bondage. The word bondage literally means to enslave utterly. Remember earlier we went over the captivity of the Jews in Babylon? Well, to prevent that from ever happening again, some of the more pious leaders of the Jews determined that this would never happen to the Jews again, that they would ever be taken into captivity. What did they do? They made up these strict rules. Jesus Christ called them traditions of men, about how the law was to be obeyed and then enforced them on everyone. The law of God is love, and it sets us free. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but especially the Pharisees, did to the Jewish people what the Babylonians had done previously. They took the Jews back into captivity with all their traditions. They took the people captive. The Jews were in slavery to the traditions of the leaders. That's hard to comprehend. It's hard to believe. But that is what had happened. Jesus Christ condemned them for their practices. Just go to Matthew 23 and read that again when you have a chance. That chapter alone. And of course, Paul here in Galatians is condemning the Jews for attempting to put their traditions onto the Gentiles. Look at what Jesus Christ had to address. Jesus Christ healing on the Sabbath. That was condemned by the Pharisees. The disciples picking and eating grain on the Sabbath. That was condemned. And that was actually put on a higher order in some cases than the law of God. Many of these traditions that they had established, why? Because they wanted to make sure they didn't go back into captivity, and they were under captivity. They had enforced something on the people. Rules like these horrible taboos brought quick retribution from the Pharisees. But they were traditions of men, traditions that enslaved people to other men. We also have to guard against the same thing today. How many rules have been put on members of the church over the years? Think about it. How about the horrid white sugar and white flour? Those were controversies. Some of you don't know it. I've been around a long time. I mean, there was a time when you had white sugar in your house, you could be put out of the church. And that's literally true. I mean, things like that were unbelievable. How about going to doctors? How about the old Sabbath day's journey? Set out as how far that would be. We actually had that set aside. This and all of these were simply an attempt to control people, to bring them under bondage to man's rule. We, you and I, each have to study the law of God and seek the liberty in it and not be swayed by traditions or rules of man. Just because one person needs to do something a certain way to come into compliance with the law doesn't mean you or I have to do it as well. We don't have to do it the same way. Some people can't handle certain things. Well, then they think, well, everybody's got to be that way, so they all have to comply with this rule. No, that is not liberty in the law. Liberty in the law is you do it as you need, but don't expect everybody else to follow your rules. That's setting up the traditions that Jesus Christ condemned. Now, let's go over to Galatians 5. Stand fast in verse 1, Galatians 5, verse 1. Steadfast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul says that we must be firmly resolute and avoid being snared again. And in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You, brethren, all of you, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Another translation renders it this way. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, Love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, that word love is agape, godly love. And the word serve means to be a slave to, be in bondage, do service to others. Not to enslave others, but you voluntarily serve others. Paul is talking about the freedom, and we have to choose how we will live our lives and how we will also relate to other people. The Apostle Paul says that through the liberty we have, we are to have godly love and be in bondage to one another. To be a slave to each other, but not seek to control anyone else. Just to control your life according to the law of God. Peter also backs this up. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Don't misuse the liberty we've been given. That is not why it's been given to us. The way of liberty is simply called love. This is freedom to be Christians, shining lights to others, to care for and to reach out to others. But it is not to control others. That is not what liberty and love is. Turn over to Ephesians 1 as we wind down. I've got two more scriptures here. Ephesians 1, and we'll look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, that which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God the Father and Jesus Christ did not create us for bondage and enslavement. That's not why we were put upon the earth. To the contrary, we were created for freedom, for liberty. Each morning, when we wake up to freedom in Jesus Christ. This is something to be cherished. We should cling to it with all of our being. We're not totally liberated at this point, but that time is coming soon. That ultimate liberation will take place when the last enemy is destroyed. And we're told that last enemy, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Cherish your freedom and liberty in Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. And in closing then, let's turn over to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, one scripture here, verse 11. Isaiah 51, verse 11. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like grass? The ransomed, the released, or the redeemed are those set free in Jesus Christ and have been given their glorious liberty. This is the ultimate picture of what we all look forward to and of what Jesus Christ and God the Father desire for everyone, not just us, but for the whole world, dwelling in peace, freedom, and liberty in Zion, in New Jerusalem, for all eternity. Been nice visiting with you. Hope to stay around and visit with more of you, meet more of you, and thanks for the opportunity.